Hi, this is Pastor Bill Woods, and I want to talk to you today about some things that I think are very important to not only Christians, but to everybody. And I've entitled this, Don't Let the Lion Devour You. You know, Satan is doing everything he can to try to defeat people today. He's after Christians. He's after just everybody that he can keep away from God. And I just thought it'd be kind of interesting to talk about some of the things that Satan does. In fact, he has one main trap that he baits to defeat unsuspecting Christians. It's one of the most deceptive snares that he uses to get believers out of the will of God. And that trap is offense. Be warned, this trap restrains countless Christians, destroys relationships, widens the gulf between God's people. Although you will come up against offense, you can choose how you will react to it. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. On July 3rd, 2012, a mountain lion mauled a man inside his sleeping bag early Sunday morning, according to the California Department of Fish and Game. The 63-year-old victim survived and was treated for non-life-threatening puncture wounds, but wounds to his hand, back, and scalp after he drove himself to a nearby hospital. The man was asleep in his sleeping bag near the Yuba River in Nevada County when he woke up to pressure on his head. At about 1 a.m., it was a mountain lion's paw. The lion was pushing down on his head. The animal bit and clawed through the man's sleeping bag for up to 2 minutes, leaving with him severe scratches and puncture wounds. It also bit through the man's cap and clothes, and suddenly then the mountain lion stopped, walked 15 feet away, stopped to stare at the hiker, and then just disappeared. Wardens brought dogs to track the cat, but were unsuccessful. The lion left tracks and a domestic cat's carcass behind, somebody's pet. This was the 19th time a mountain lion attacked a human in California since 1986. Three of those attacks were fatal. An attack happened in January 2007 in Prairie Creek Redwood State Park. That victim was a 70-year-old man, and he survived. The last attack was May 16, 2022, this last May. A 5-year-old boy was mauled, but he survived. I was thinking how terrifying to be attacked by a lion. Peter says, Satan's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Satan doesn't always cause physical damage like a lion, but he destroys our spirits. A favorite tactic is to see that we're offended and our feelings are hurt. He uses those negative emotions as a bait in his trap to destroy us. So often, we don't even know the devil's working. He puts thoughts in our mind and we think that it generates in us when really it generates in him, and he placed that thought there. He'll convince you that you've been offended and see to it that you spend time nursing your hurt feelings. He'll hurt your relationship with Christ and possibly cause you to lose your soul. Too many Christians wear their feelings on their shirt sleeve. Christians can't afford to be too sensitive. Psalm 119:165 says, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. So, you're offended. Your feelings are hurt. You've failed. You're disappointed. Get over it. Get up and go again. Elijah is one of my favorite prophets, and I'm always excited about how because of his prayer there came that 3.5-year drought, and how he had the face down up there on Mount Carmel, and God sent fire down to consume his sacrifice. Well, after that, if you remember, Elijah got threatened by Jezebel, and for some reason, I don't know why, he took off running and tried to hide. Now, he went under a bush And he said, Lord, kill me. They're all trying to kill me. Well, I always have thought, well, if you'd have just waited, Jezebel would have taken care of that prayer for you. But anyhow, he was under this bush, and later he was in a cave, and God asked him in both places, what are you doing here, Elijah? God told him when he said, well, he was the only prophet, and people were trying to destroy him, and it just wasn't worth it. God said, get over it. Get up and go again. You know, we all get knocked down. Does sniveling and quitting help? To have a pity party and feel sorry for ourselves. Actually, there's only three people that come to a pity party. It's me, myself, and I. And then Satan joins us. And he can come and discourage you into quitting. And if he can do that, he's won a victory. And you suffered a defeat. I remember that when I was in Pullman, Washington, we had a calling program going and trying to invite people to come to church. And there was one student from Washington State University that attended the church, but he said he wouldn't go calling because somebody had treated him rudely one time and he felt bad about it and he would never put himself in that position again. I wanted to say, well, get over it, get up and go again. Don't be defeated. You know, Christians have Christ's authority to overcome offenses. I cover this some in my book, There's Still Power in the Blood. An offense is a failure to show regard for others. It's a wounding of the feelings of others. And Satan can nearly destroy a Christian by pointing out how offended and hurt this person should be over something that happened. You know, nothing starts big, even offenses. Something happens and you dwell on it, and Satan's right there to help you build on it. Being offended starts as a thought. The seeds enter your mind. In James chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. You can reject the thought. You can uproot the seed before an offense is fully grown, and you don't have to let Satan defeat you, or you can listen to his suggestions and be defeated. Being offended is a spiritual seed. There are four ways that those seeds get sown into you. One, it's what others say to you. All some ever hear are cutting and abrasive words. And you know, Christians really need to be careful there. Sarcastic speech pierces like a sword. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Sarcastic people can cut you to pieces with their tongue. My dad was a master at that, always tearing us apart and always making it us feel like, you know, we weren't worth whatever it took to keep breathing. The second way to get seeds is what others didn't say. You're offended because you're not appreciated. No one thanked you or complimented you for what you were doing. They just didn't seem to pay attention. The third way is what others did to you, the negative actions and your reactions. You know, selfish actions and humiliating experiences cause seed of offense to germinate in your heart. I didn't get my own way. I don't want to share. I was shown up by that other person. I'm mad. These things just go on, and they fester, and they grow, and they defeat you. The fourth thing that can plant offensive seed in your life is what people didn't do for you, the favor or assistance that you didn't receive. This seed produces a root of bitterness. In James chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. You know, if you're letting bitterness, if you're letting all this stuff that has happened to you in the past defeat you, you're not happy. The only way I think that you can find contentment and joy in your life is to be open to God. And when people hurt you, turn that to God and don't let it defeat you. That can destroy you. That those kind of things can just ruin your whole life and ruin the lives of those around you. A grossly overweight member of our church in Stevenson, Washington had a flat tire on the freeway. He waited 8 hours for an Oregon State patrolman to stop and change his tire for him. No patrolman helped him, and so he was mad and bitter. You know, this bad seed produces the fruit of resentment. He complained and complained, why are we paying these people? Why aren't they there to help us when we're in trouble on the freeway? And he just let it grow. And he complained so much that everybody else got tired of it too. Matthew chapter 12, 33 through 35. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you're evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. You know, an offense germinates into bitterness. The fruit is always resentment. And this comes in two ways. Comes in what you say. Sensitive people are usually critical and aggressive and ready to judge everyone else. Offense is a spiritual weed that must come out of our lives. The second thing is what you do. People controlled by offense do the works of the flesh. Galatians 5, 19 through 23 lists 17 works of the flesh and 9 fruit of the Spirit. The flesh and the Spirit are in conflict. We're to live by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Does being offended affect you? Luke 17, 1, and he said to his disciples, temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. Jesus said we'd have opportunities to be offended. Don't worry, it's going to happen. The offense makes us stumble and stops us from doing God's will. An offended person withdraws from the offender and won't reach out to help him. When I was growing up in Walla Walla, Washington, there was a man that ran a tow truck in a junkyard. His name was Jack Alliger. He, like I said, ran a wrecker. There was another man, Gus Licotti, who owned a car lot. They had some kind of a confrontation in the past and literally hated each other. One day, Gus had a wreck out in the traffic, and Jack had to come with a wrecker and save him. He didn't let his feelings towards Gus stop him from doing the work that needed to be done. You know, the world says that we're justified not to help someone who offended us. But that's not God's way. Jesus said Christians must forgive the negative feelings against a brother. Mark 11:25 says that whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you and your trespasses. Knowing what's right and not doing it is sin. James 4:17 says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. And that happens when we're offended. It changes how we respond to situations and makes us susceptible to sinning. Luke chapter 17, 1 and 2, and he said to his disciples, temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Well, what are the results of harboring the offense? Satan conquers Christians with offenses. Churches are torn apart because someone is nursing hurt feelings. Businesses fall and fail because someone got offended. Marriages and friendships are destroyed over hurt feelings and misunderstandings. Being offended destroys God's plans in your life. You know, no one's exempt from being offended. We'll deal with offenses as long as we live, but they don't have to become a way of life. I was reading an illustration one time. You know, if you've ever gone to the circus or a zoo and there's an elephant that's not being caged, he's usually tied with a straw chain or a light robe, a rope, I mean, that's there. And you know good and well that that elephant, if he just stepped away, that straw chain or that rope would not hold him. But see, what happened was when the elephant was small, he was fastened by a huge chain on a big stake. And he tried to pull away. And he tried and tried, but he couldn't. Finally, he was convinced that no matter how hard he tried, he couldn't get away, and he just gave up. And now, as a big elephant with the ability to get away, he just stands there if he feels that thing around his ankle. We're often like the adult elephant. We could break free of offenses that have bound us. Satan traps us with offenses and keeps us from being what God wants us to be. The devil knows that nursing unforgiveness stops your progress and destroys God's plan for you. So Satan constantly gives opportunity to us to be offended. Learn what to do when an offense comes. Jesus said in Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4, "Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him and increase our faith." Offenses will come, so be on your guard. When someone offends you, forgive them as soon as they repent, even 7 times a day. Matthew 18, 15 through 17 says, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of 2 or 3 witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector." He didn't say, "Tell your brother, sister, best friend, all the people you know about what's happened." He said to go to the one that offended you and talk to him in private. Why? When you share being offended with others, you influence them against the one who offended you. You taint how they feel about that person. So you need to discuss it in private, and if the one that forgave you, that offended you, ask for your forgiveness, forgive him and then move on. If he doesn't repent, take someone to confirm the situation in case it's brought before the church or a court of law. Next, plan the next offense before it comes. When did you last have a breakthrough in your spiritual life? Last time the church experienced a move of the Holy Ghost revival, when was that? Last time you had faith and good things were happening, when was that happened? You know, we must overcome being offended and grow with Jesus. Sure, people judge us, they slander us, maybe even trash talk us. Satan's been around a long time. He can get people to do those things. God's been around longer and can help us to get victory over those situations. God always prevails. Where sin abounds, God's grace abounds more. Hallelujah. We can overcome offenses in Jesus' name. Plan for it. Your attitude shouldn't be, "Well, will an offense come? But when will I have the opportunity to be offended?" How do you prepare to be offended? Well, determine not to be offended at anything. Acts 24:16 says, "So I always take pains to have a clear conscience towards God and man." Prepare for the offense. When it comes, it'll have no power over you. Ephesians 5:8-9 says, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Keep cool. James 3:17 and 18 says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. When a comment seems offensive, it may not even be aimed at you. You know, we wear our feelings on our sleeves sometimes, and sometimes we take things personal that weren't meant to be personal. It may be a casual remark, and the person's not even aware that you're taking it personally. Maybe the person's having a bad day and doesn't realize how he's come across. Don't judge. Avoid jumping to conclusions. Tell the person how you feel, and he or she might not realize that they have offended you. Talking over issues helps resolve misunderstandings, hidden anger, and frustration. Stop brooding. It's not good for you. Continual rehashing of a situation makes you jump to false conclusions. Forgive. Jesus told Peter, when Peter came to ask him, how often do I have to forgive my brother? Seven times? Jesus said, no, not seven times, but 70 times seven. So, you know, live your life by the Bible. Psalms 119:165 again. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Be careful when you speak or act. It may save the sensitive person grief. Remember, Satan wants to sow bad seeds into your life. Offenses are like dandelions. Why is it hard to remove a dandelion? Because dandelions live in the best of both worlds. Above ground, their seeds ride the wind, ready to drop into the slightest opening in your lawn to propagate. Underground, they have a taproot that's 10 inches or more long. Pulling the taproot is a problem. It's thick, it's brittle, it's easy to fracture, and any part of that taproot that stays in the ground grows a new dandelion. In World War II, Japan invaded Korea. Japan was ruthless. They overwhelmed the Koreans with brutality that would sicken the strongest stomachs. Their crimes against women and children were inhuman. Many Koreans live with the physical and emotional scars from the Japanese occupation. Christians received the worst persecution. The Japanese boarded up the churches and ejected the foreign missionaries. They refused to let churches meet. They jailed the Christian leaders. The oppression intensified as the Japanese increased their savage brutality, and anguish filled the Koreans and generated deep hatred. One pastor begged the Japanese police chief for permission to hold services. His nagging finally paid off. The police chief unlocked his church for one meeting, he said. Word spread. Worship-starved Christians quickly made their plans, and before dawn, Korean families were coming and entered the church. They passed their Japanese captors. Nothing could steal their joy. They closed the doors to shut out the cares of oppression and shut in a burning spirit anxious to glorify God. The Korean church is always a singing church. Their praise could not be concealed inside the little sanctuary. And song after song rang through the open windows. Some peasants listened nearby. The last two songs seemed suspended in time. It was during "Nearer, My God, to Thee" that the Japanese police chief gave the orders. The people heard them barricade the doors, but no one realized that they doused the church with kerosene until they smelled the smoke. The dried wood quickly ignited, and fumes filled the sanctuary as flames licked at the baseboard on the interior walls. Some rushed to the windows but recoiled in horror as men came crashing back, their bodies ripped by bullets. The pastor knew it was the end. With a calm confidence, he led his congregation to him that was fitting, a fitting farewell to earth and a loving salutation to heaven. The first few words were all the terrified worshipers needed. With smoke burning their eyes, they sang their hope and left their legacy. Their song became a serenade to horrified, helpless witnesses outside. Their words even tugged at the hearts of the cruel men who led the who lit the execution fires. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Just before the roof collapsed, they sang the last verse, an eternal testimony to their faith. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. At the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. The music, the wails of children were lost in the roar of flames. The bodies fused with charcoal rubble of a building that once housed a church. The souls who left singing finished their chorus to God in God's throne room. Clearing the incinerated remains was the easy part. Erasing the hate would take decades. For some of the victims' relatives, this carnage was too much. Evil had stooped to a new low. There seemed to be no way to curb their bitter hatred of the Japanese. The bitterness was passed on to succeeding generations. The Japanese remained a hated enemy. The Koreans built a monument at the location to not only memorialize the people who died, but as a mute reminder of their pain. How could the rest coexist with bitterness deep in their bones? Suffering is a part of life. People hurt people. All of us have experienced it. Maybe some felt it when their marriage dissolved, or when your integrity was destroyed by lies, or when you were financially ruined by someone you trusted. It kills you inside. Bitterness clamps down on your soul like iron shackles. Well, the Korean people found it too hard to forgive, couldn't enjoy the peace that passes all understanding. Hatred choked their joy. It wasn't until 1972 that any hope came. Some Japanese pastors traveling through Korea saw the memorial. They read the details of the tragedy and the names of those who'd perished. They were overcome with shame. Their country had sinned. Even though they weren't personally involved, they felt a national guilt that couldn't be excused. They returned to Japan committed to right a wrong. There was an outpouring of love from their fellow believers. They raised 10 million yen, which would translate $25,000. The money was used to build a beautiful white church building on the site of the tragedy. The dedication service, a delegation from Japan joined the relatives and special guests, and all, though their generosity was acknowledged and their attempts at making peace appreciated, the memories were still there. Hatred preserves pain and keeps wounds open and hurts fresh. The Koreans' bitterness had festered for decades. Christian brothers or not, these Japanese were descendants of a ruthless enemy. Speeches were made recalling the details of the tragedy. Names of the dead were honored. It was time to close the service. It seemed appropriate to end with the same two songs sung by the church the day that it was burnt. The song leader began, "Nearer, my God, to thee," and something remarkable happened as the voices mingled on the familiar melody. As the memories of the past mixed with the truth of the song, resistance started to melt. The inspiration that gave hope to those doomed churchgoers brought hope once more. The song leader closed the service with "At the Cross." The normally stoic Japanese couldn't contain themselves. Tears filled their eyes, and during the song they suddenly gushed from deep inside, the tears. They turned to their Korean spiritual relatives and begged them to forgive. The guarded, calloused hearts of the Koreans were quick to surrender, but were not quick to surrender, excuse me, but the love of the Japanese believers, unintimidated by decades of hatred, tore at the Korean emotions. At the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. One Korean turned toward a Japanese brother, and then another. Then the floodgates holding back a wave of emotion let go. The Koreans met their Japanese friends in the middle. They hugged each other, and they wept, and Japanese tears of repentance, Korean tears of forgiveness intermingled to bathe the sight of an old nightmare. Heaven had sent the gift of reconciliation to a little white church in Korea. You know, let God uproot bitterness from your life. Don't let your life be defeated. Live like God wants you to live. James 3:18 says, "And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Don't let the lion devour you. If you're having problems today, turn it over to God. Get up. Get over it. Go again. Let God give you the victory. Oh, Jesus, I pray for those today that have experienced bitterness and unforgiveness. We know, Lord, you said if we can't forgive those who have offended us, you would not be able to forgive us. And Lord, we want your forgiveness. We want your full blessing upon our lives. I pray that you help each one of us, Lord, that if there's something that we're harboring that's destroying our witness, that's destroying our peace, that you'll help us to give that to you, and we'll get victory in Jesus' name. Amen.